Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back. We had a great week last week in Nicaragua, and I'll tell you, yesterday was a long day, and then it was a short night last night, so you'll have to forgive me if I nod off during the message. I mean, some of y'all do it. It's fair is fair, right? Turn with me to Matthew 28. While you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about what went on last week. You know, we traveled down to a town called Pasoltega, which is a farming community, or predominantly farming community. And what happens when we go on these trips is we choose carefully where we go so that we are plugging into an ongoing ministry. We're not just blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out. We're coming in to be a part of what's already happening, and that will be followed up on after we leave. So, you know, we don't want to be foolish and just charge in, you know, somewhere and do what we think works and then come home and pat ourselves on the back. So we worked with a network of churches in this community called Pasoltega. And during the week, we were in cooperating with them and ministering in the communities around each of the cooperating churches. Part of what we did is we went door to door in the poorer neighborhoods. And we passed out 225 bags of food. Now, each one of those bags of food would feed a family of four for a week. And so that was underwritten by many of you who participated in that. We passed out 290 pair of shoes, 75 glasses, 150 hygiene kits, 400 Bibles, hosted a medical clinic where we saw around 126 people. And then in the evenings, three nights of the week, we had a crusade, and that topped out at about 3,000 people that were there. I'm still struggling a little bit this morning because Wednesday night, just as the message was beginning, if you can imagine, you get all these people together, and then the power goes out. And so we're not going to stop there. So I shout preached to 3,000, and then I realized, what am I shouting for? The interpreter needs to be shouting, right? But my voice was shot at that point, and so by the time I had that realization, but it was good. It was a good week. We had many people that indicated that they had given their lives to Christ, as many as 800. And you know, when we say those numbers, you know, I want to report back to you what happened. But I would say of those 800, many, many of those were people that we looked in the eye. Some of those, you know, my point is, many of those were in a group. You know, we'd make a gospel appeal, who gave their life to Christ, and you know, 15 or 20 would raise their hand, but many of these were one-on-one. And I vividly remember a group of men that were taking a midday break under a tree. And my daughter Caroline and I believe it was Amanda Sheldon and I were together. And all seven of these men prayed to receive Christ. And there's a couple of them, I'll just never forget the look on their face. And church family, that's just who we are. And that's we being all of us together. And so I know some got on the plane and went, some stayed behind and prayed and supported, and God bless you. And I just want to bring you a good word. I will say this, on just kind of a silly side note, one of the more entertaining things is to hear a Nicaraguan interpreter whose English is not a first language try to tell jokes. And I promised to pass a joke along to you from Jonathan, one of our interpreters. So you ready for this? And imagine a very heavy accent where he says, two eggs and two strips of bacon walk into a bar. And the bartender says, we don't serve breakfast here. That's pretty good. What even gets better is he said, that's historical, no? Right? So yeah, he was funnier than the joke. All right, Matthew 28. This morning we're going to talk about baptism. And as we get ready to, you know, jump into that, I would like to tell you a love story. And it's my own. And through college, I walked with the Lord and was really determined not to date recreationally, right? Some of you may have done that, or you may have known people that dated recreationally. But let's just say I had a lot of first dates. And so I'd go out with a young lady, and I was praying, Lord, is this who you want me to be with? And if the answer was no, there's no reason for a callback, right? Hey, good to see you. And my roommate's a good guy, in case you're interested. You know, I had a lot of first dates because I just didn't want to, you know, waste anybody's time or waste my own time and just kind of waiting. And so over the years, you know, those of you who have sought the Lord's will, sometimes the Lord takes longer than you think he ought to. and start to wonder, am I doing this wrong? Is this me? Am I, you know? And then I was real involved in a ministry called the Baptist Student Union, which is, they've changed names now, but, and I walked in there, and man, there was this vision in blue jeans, a white t-shirt, and her hair pulled up, and a red bandana, and her name was Rachel. And I waited a whole month to ask her out, because I was convinced, because of my experience, that this was too good to be true. And even after we began to date, she was on to me, but I was test driving her in front of friends, like, could you ask her hard questions, because either I'm completely blind or I'm way out of my league. And they would say, I remember Will Lewis is a friend now, he's a pastor in Texas, said, dude, if you're going to marry her, do it quick before she figures out who you are. And so we dated, actually, we were in our mid-20s, we didn't date terribly long, we were married 7 months after our first date. And I remember we went ring shopping, and yeah, I'm a pretty straight down the middle guy, if you hadn't figured that out about me. And my wife has she has a lot more color and creativity in her life. And so I'm just thinking, you know, pretty straightforward gold band. And one of the cool things that she did is she took all the jewelry that she had over the years and traded it in for my ring, which made that even more special. And then she said, I really want to get that one. And, you know, honestly, it's not one I would have ever picked, because it was a little different than I would have ever picked. I don't know how else to say that, but I'm realizing I'm wearing a ring to symbolize that I love you, and so why would I choose a ring that I like instead of the one that you chose? And so we got the one that she liked, and man, I have come to love it because of what it symbolizes. And this morning I want to talk about baptism because of what it symbolizes. And I want to invite you, with all of that said, to take your copy of the Word. Stand with me if you're able. We're going to read a very familiar passage to you. It would be familiar to many of you, and it's here at the end, and this is the resurrected Jesus. He's already come back from the grave. He's been ministering to the disciples, and as he prepares to go into heaven, he says to them in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I do pray this morning that as we consider, the pattern that you have given us personally for our own lives, for our children, for those that we care about and are ministering to, I pray, Lord, in following this pattern of baptism, that we would understand its purpose and the celebration that it is. And I pray, Lord, you just fill us up, that we would, this morning, we would leave here really feeling like we've been in your presence, because that's what we need more than anything else in our lives today and every day, is to know that we've walked with you and we've been in your presence. And so we just pray, Lord, thank you for what's already happened in worship and ministry and celebrating with Amber as she was baptized. And now as we reflect on your voice and your word and your will in our lives, that we pray, God, you'd meet us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, just real quickly, let's look at this. You know, very straightforward. Jesus is the one who gave us baptism, right? Okay, we see here in the Great Commission. Thank you, Michelle. We see here in the Great Commission, there's four verbs in the English language, but really in the Greek, there's just one. There's just one verb. You know what it is? Make disciples. The others are adjectives telling us, or adverbs rather, telling us how to make disciples. So the commission to the church is make disciples. We make disciples. We continue to sharpen each other, right? Challenging, exhorting, and encouraging each other to grow to maturity in Christ, right? Our children, we want to create an environment where they're going to grow up and they're going to see a living faith, not only ourselves, but other people. We want to make disciples from within, but we also want to make disciples as we reach those that live in darkness. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save those who are lost, Luke 19:10. And we want to be a part of that. We want to reach those who are without Jesus Christ in their life. So, how do we do that? First of all, very simply, we go, right? This past week's a good example. The week before that's an even better example. We don't have to get on an airplane to go. Rock the Block. We're going to talk about that in a few moments at the end of the service, but Rock the Block is a beautiful example of going with the intention of testifying of the goodness of the Lord to those who don't know him, don't know enough about him to respond in faith. And so we go. We baptize. We're going to talk about that this morning, what that means. And then finally, we teach. And those three are all component parts of what it means to make disciples. Now, we could dismiss this morning and go home because that in itself, just understanding who we are, why we are, and how we are, is all we need to really have clarity about our coming together as a church family. Okay? We make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching, period. Okay? So let's drill down a little more closely on this idea of baptize, what it means to baptize. I wanted to drive home the point that baptism is, it's weird, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. It's a very unusual practice. There's a lot of things we do as church people that are weird. We stand around people that we may have just met, and we sing songs to somebody we can't see. That's kind of weird, right? We push somebody underwater every once in a while, and we all applaud. Hey, that's great. Do it again. Hit him again, right? It's, you know, there's some things we do from the outside looking in have to be kind of odd until we really understand what they represent and what they mean. The first thing I want to say about baptism, and by the way, this morning, this is going to be a little bit shorter message, because I want to talk to you about some church life things at the end of our time today, okay? So, first of all, baptism is an act of worship. And we see in the scripture different stories of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that as soon as he has given his life to Christ, he's immediately being publicly identified as a follower of Jesus by being baptized. We see in Acts chapter 2, that was the immediate impulse of the disciples when they turned to the very crowd that had voted for Barabbas instead of Jesus and preaches to them about a resurrected Christ. They're cut to the heart. They say, what do we do? And he says, what we have here in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's an act of worship. And we often call it a first act of obedience. And it's the idea here that when you say yes to Jesus, one of the first things, or the first thing that he wants us each to do, is stand up and show everybody who we're following, what this new me looks like, what I'm all about, right? We think of worship, what do we think? We think of music. And music is supposed to be a means to an end. Real worship is presenting ourselves to the Lord in obedient service. That's a big part of what worship is supposed to involve. So it's kind of funny to declare that Jesus is the Lord of my life and then refuse to be baptized. It's a contradiction, right? Because if we stand and we sing and we worship, if we say I'm a follower of Jesus except for that, right? Then we're off on the wrong foot. It's an act of worship. It's a first act of simple obedience to be publicly identified as a follower of Christ. Okay, second. Baptism is a reminder. And as we look here, Romans 6 is the primary passage we're going to work out of this morning, so you might want to flip over there. We're not coming back to Matthew 28. Romans 6, what exactly does baptism remind us of? Well, there's several things. It fundamentally, Romans 6 tells us, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He goes on and says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Later on in that passage, he says, we were united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When we are baptized, it's a tangible reminder that we cannot save ourselves. Now, pretends that we all understand some things, so let me fill in the gaps. It is saying, I understand that the God who made everything is holy, and I'm not. And because of my sin, I don't have a prayer to get into heaven on my own merits. And so being baptized is a reminder that I cannot save myself. There is a guilty judgment against me, and I am without hope at all. I can't be good enough. I can't make up for what I've already done, let alone stop doing the things I know I shouldn't be doing. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, that's just human nature, right? That's a reminder that we can't save ourselves. We can't change ourselves really fundamentally. But it's also a reminder of the grace of God. That God, in the greatness of his love, looked down and made provision so that those who have the humility to acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I deserve what I'm getting, and I will deserve worse when I die if I stay in this condition. I'm deserved of this. because of the holiness of God. We have the humility to admit to and agree with the Lord that I'm a sinner. Then we are able to take advantage of the grace, the love of God. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You know, so when we're baptized, we are being reminded that I am weak and incapable of rescuing myself. I am reminded of the grace of God who gave me a love that I did not deserve. When little Amber is baptized, there's so much going on all at one time, right? And it's a reminder. Part of that is a reminder of Jesus's love that looked like sacrifice, right? It's one thing for me to say to my wife, "I love you." It's another thing to do something that shows it, right? Okay, and so when we're baptizing, we are demonstrating, we're being reminded of the love that was provided to us, the gift through the blood shed by Jesus on the cross. And it was through the grace of the Lord that we were able to receive that great gift that we didn't deserve, that was provided for us. Amen? So that's it's a reminder. So when we watch this, we shouldn't think it's weird. Look at that big guy pushing that poor little girl underwater, right? It's a reminder of something very different. It's also a statement. So it's an act of worship. It's a reminder. It's a statement there in Romans 6:3. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, let me just say here, there is very much a public declaration of baptism. And what I mean by that is, I told you a story about Rachel and I and my wedding ring. I don't have to have a wedding ring to be married, but because I'm married, I want to have a wedding ring. Right? I mean, I want people to know that I'm taken, that my heart belongs to somebody else, and I'm wholly and completely committed to her. I wear it with great pride, and when we go in foreign countries, I don't take it because I don't want it to get stolen, but it feels weird every day I get up and get ready, and I don't have that ring to put on. Some of the guys in our group put, you know, a little ring of tape around their finger, which, God bless them, man, that's awesome. Just saying, hey, it's weird to not wear my ring because I want everyone to know who I love. Right? And so in the same way, baptism is a statement, but often what I hear from folks is, I make a real decision to follow Jesus. Oh, baptism, listen, I'm going to kind of wait on that. And if truth be known, often what's happening is, this sounds too good to be true. I don't trust myself to not go back to what I used to do and to be. And so I'm going to kind of see if this works out. And if it works out, then I'll be glad to be baptized. Right? Can you imagine if we approach marriage that way? Right? I'm going to kind of wait on the whole ring thing. We'll see. I'm going to see if this works out. Baptism is part of God's design for us to make a public declaration of, this is who we are. This is who we follow. This is the change that has happened within us. For many people around the world, baptism marks them for persecution. So it's a little bit odd, right? We're a little bit silly, because we don't want to get baptized because it's awkward or embarrassed or something like that. But in the bigger reality around the globe, many people say, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to be publicly identified, and they know they now have no home to go to because their family has made it very clear, you follow Jesus, you might as well pack your bags and stay gone because you're not coming back here, right? Or worse. So for us to say, well, we're all kind of unsure about getting baptized because it's kind of embarrassing, right? Isn't that for little kids or something? I don't know. And so we put it off. And we need to understand it's an intentional statement that we make to everyone watching. Matter of fact, our deacons, when they are helping people get ready for baptism, one of the things that we're to do, I encourage our guys to do, is help our baptism candidate think through who in your life needs to be invited to come celebrate with you being baptized so that you can be a witness to them in your being this public. You're making your public statement, hey, there's been a change, I'm following Jesus, why don't you come and be a, you know, celebrate with me? And it's a means then to be a better witness to them. Now, so baptism is an act of worship. It's a reminder, it's a statement, and it's a demonstration. Now, I mentioned it's kind of an unusual thing. I have a friend in Texas who's a pastor, this little girl one time, after he had baptized somebody on Sunday morning, she was very confused. So at Sunday lunch, she's like, Daddy, I don't understand. I don't get it. Why, were you mad at that guy? And so he explained to her, no, honey, he realized that he was a sinner and he'd done some bad things and that he turned to the Lord and the Lord forgave him because he put his faith in Jesus and he wanted everybody to know. Well, she was still confused. She said, I don't understand why he didn't just spank him. Right? So from a little person, a little kid's perspective, sometimes it's unusual, but it's a demonstration, right? Here in Romans 6:3, it says, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And so in some ways, it's a way of reenacting a spiritual reality, right? It's an external expression of an internal spiritual reality. When I gave my life to Jesus in the same way that Jesus was gave up his life to be crucified on our behalf. He set aside his rights, his privileges, and everything to follow the Lord in obedience. When we, every Sunday, virtually every Sunday, when I lead at the end of the message, hey, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, pray with me. It always begins with turning away from what was and turning to Jesus. So it's repenting, dying to the old me, right? All of us were born into an environment where self was on the throne. We live a self-centered, self-directed life. And coming to faith in Christ is not adding a magic rabbit's foot that's going to help us do what we've already been doing better. It's a way of repenting and having, hey, listen, I need a fundamental overhaul. There's a new me. I repent of everything I used to be. I don't want to be that person any longer. Instead, I turn to Jesus. And I say, I can't do it. I can't make the change. I need you to change me. And so when we get baptized, we are demonstrating. It's like charades. We're acting out what happened in our heart. I died to myself. I went underwater. Jesus was buried and was raised to new life. We die to the old us, and we're raised to a newness in life. We walk in a new life, right? It's a demonstration. Not only is it a demonstration, but it's a personal marker, right? It's maybe in your family. You walk down the hallway in your home, and maybe there's markers. There's perhaps you've got significant pictures or a marriage license or any number of things you might frame or hang up in your wall as markers of major events. Baptism is a historical marker personally, right? It's saying this is when I stood for Jesus. This is when I began to publicly follow Christ. 1 Peter 3, 21-22 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't need to be confused by the language here. We're saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's why Jesus was able to say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He did not have to be baptized that day, but it was a representation. So the baptism that is being referred to here in 1 Peter 3 is that inner baptism when we die to the old us and we're made new by the Holy Spirit. So salvation then begins when we acknowledge our sin and we repent and reject that old person and and we confess our weakness and our need to the Lord, and then he does for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. He transforms us. He changes us. And he raises us up out of the water, and we are a new person. And then we begin to work that out, which leads us to our last point. Baptism is a way of life. In verse 5, it says we're to walk in the newness of life. You'll often hear one of our deacon pastors say that when someone's baptized, the last thing they'll say is we're baptized you to walk in the newness of life. It comes right here out of Romans 6:5. And later on here in verse 6, in Romans 6, 7, it says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. And then there in verse 11, it says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So baptism is a lot of things, obviously. But one of the things it is a representation of a new life. This is a new way of living. Here's the problem that I observe. Is we have a lot of people that have made professions of faith. Yes, I'm convicted. Yes, I need Jesus. Yes, I want a hope of heaven. And so I pray, and I have this wonderful experience, and I know, I'll never doubt it, it was so real, the Lord was there, and this person prayed with me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then they look up 6 months later, and now they've got the Holy Spirit within them, so they can't enjoy the things they used to do before they were saved. So they're miserable, but they're not walking like a Christian today, right? Baptism is a constant reminder that it's the beginning of a new way of life, right? We're raised to walk in the newness of life. We walk in it. We participate in that by continually choosing to obey. So this event of baptism is it's a gateway. It represents a gateway to a new way of life. It's a new way of life that where we have a power source that's available to us that we did not have before, right? When we are born physically, we are dead spiritually. And so even a person who is born physically, dead spiritually, is stirred by the things of the Lord, knows something's wrong, they lack the strength and the power to change. We can make some small changes that last for a short period of time, but the real transformational change only comes by the presence and the power of the Lord in our life, right? That's it. We have to have that. And so when we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills us up. And as we walk with the Lord in obedience and we surrender daily to Him, He gives us the continual power we need to live that new life. We also have a new life that involves a direct line to the throne of heaven. There's a great passage out of Hebrews 4 where it talks about Jesus being our high priest and how we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, right? What does that mean? That means even as a Christ follower, I live in a fallen world. I'm still dealing with the implications of the curse coming out of the garden. And there's some days that I know the right thing to do and I don't do it. Well, there's some things I know the right thing to do, or I know this is wrong, but I go ahead and do it anyways. But I still, because of what the grace that was shown to me, because of my position in Christ, I can come boldly to the throne to receive what I need from the Lord. Right? So this newness of life, it represents a power source. It represents a fellowship. You know, the ability to walk with the Lord. I think when I was younger, all due respect to our younger folks, you don't really understand the beauty of what you've received because you haven't lived long enough to understand what you deserve, right? When you're young, you think you deserve it all, right? It takes a little while for real life to kick in, and you begin to realize, man, what the Lord has blessed me with is so beyond anything I deserve. And I'm so much more grateful the more I'm aware of the fact I don't deserve it. Now, as we look together at this picture of baptism, I have intentionally not drilled into some of the more debatable issues. You know, there's certainly a school of thought that says that you have to be baptized as a means to being saved. I think the witness of Scripture consistently is that we're saved by grace through faith alone. Right? And then baptism is the wedding ring. It's the picture, it's the public statement of what happened. Now, we haven't talked about that. I haven't intentionally talked about the mode of baptism. We practice what's called immersive baptism. And you know, the reason for that is the word means immerse. The Greek word baptizo means to put under, to immerse. Every single baptism in the Scripture was done in immersive baptism. We see people going down into and coming up out of the water. And so this morning, if you've been baptized in another manner, certainly whoever baptized you is well-intentioned, but I would challenge you to consider whether your baptism is what the Lord had in mind. That's between you and the Lord. But this is what we practice by conviction and would encourage you. And often people say, Pastor, what should I do? I was saved. But the people of the church I was going to, they practice a different sort of baptism. I think you can be baptized immersively, and you're not disparaging what was done before. You're just saying, hey, I want to make sure I fully participate in what the Lord had in mind. But that's between you and the Lord. This morning, in presenting a message like this, I realize anytime we get a group of people together, right, the odds are we have some who are needing the change. Right, who are perhaps this morning is a divine appointment for you. You know, we pray that every week. God, please bring the people that need encouragement, We bring the people that, you know, lost people, people that may not realize they're lost. And that's a big reality check, isn't it? To go, wait a minute, you're saying I'm one of those? I'm living in spiritual darkness. The Bible says I'm an enemy of God. I'm stuck in my sin. I die today. I spend an eternity separate from the Lord. Excuse me? Right? We need the Holy Spirit to be the one to show people that, of course. But perhaps this morning you're realizing, you're talking about a lot of things that are foreign to me. And I want to encourage you, if you realize there's a problem, the first step is always to begin a personal relationship with the Lord by confessing your need for forgiveness, receiving Jesus, and putting your faith in Him to lead you. It's very simple. Children can give their life to Christ, but it also represents such a profound change that full-grown adults struggle greatly, right? Because when we fully understand what we're doing, if it wasn't for the drawing of the Holy Spirit, I think none of us would do it, right? But that's the way of the Lord. So this morning, if you realize I need a change, you know, I've been playing at this. I've been trying to do the right thing. I continue to struggle. We have people that will come to church here for a while, and they'll say to me freely, I have not yet said yes to Jesus. Well, you can only do this for so long and leave and go, man, I got to try. I got to work harder on that. And you get out there and you can't do it. And so that should be a warning flag that you've not been changed. Okay, so maybe this morning there's some here who say, I need to say yes to Jesus. Okay, and in a moment I'm going to pray. Very simple prayer. And I'm going to encourage you, if that's you realize it's time for you to change, that you will follow Jesus today. Let me just say, we live in a country that's very educated, and we're used to having easy access to vast amounts of information. But when it comes to faith in Jesus, it's childlike faith. It's not PhD faith, right? It's trusting faith. It's not, I figured you out, so now I'll follow you faith. It's simple, childlike, I'm just going to follow the Lord faith. So if that's where you're at this morning, I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment. But I also know for a fact that we've got some folks here this morning that that have made a decision to follow Jesus but need to be baptized. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you, that you make a decision today to say, you know what, I'm in. August the 10th, we're going to be at Hannah Park. We're going to baptize out the beach, which is always a great time. And so that'll be our next opportunity for you if you want to. It occurred to me, you know, on this mission trip, I had my older three children with me, and I'm looking at my two girls as I was, during the week, I was thinking and praying over some of the things I would share this morning. And it occurred to me, if one of my daughters, by the way, I feel sorry for any young man that comes forward and says he's interested in one of my girls. He's going to have quite the gauntlet to run. But let's assume for a moment he survived that. And we're to get married to one of my girls. And then I was to hear that he just didn't want to wear a wedding ring. Let's just say that would be a problem, okay? And this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are following the Lord, don't overthink this. Make plans to stand and be publicly identified with Jesus. Now, with that said, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. If today you say, Pastor Paul, I know that I've been holding on to trying to keep one foot in both worlds, to live for myself and the things that I enjoy that I suspect I would have to do away with if I were to follow Christ, and then also have enough of the Lord to have the comfort and the occasional peace that comes, I want to invite you this morning to be all in. And rather than trying to get to heaven by being good enough, confess you never will be able to, and put your faith in Jesus this morning. Confess, agree with God that your sin is the problem, that you have no right, based on your own merits, to approach the throne of grace, and just fully hold nothing back. Lay it all out before the Lord, because He knows it all anyways. There's no reason to hedge and angle and try to justify what you've done or where you've been. Just lay it all out there before the Lord. He already knows it. And agree with Him that it's wicked and selfish. And confess to the Lord that what you truly deserve is judgment. My friends, part of the reason that it's so difficult for some to come to Christ is because we have to completely die to our pride, because what comes next is asking the Lord to forgive us. Because when we've fully confessed what a wicked pig of a person we've been, and that we in no way deserve what we're asking for, we have to humble ourselves and die to our pride and come before the Lord of heaven and ask Him to forgive us. And if this morning you know that's what you need to do, I want to encourage you. In a moment, I'm going to lead in a childlike prayer and encourage you to confess your need for forgiveness and then put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him to wash you clean, to make you new. So if that's what you need to do this morning, I invite you to pray along with me. Dear Jesus, I confess to you today my weakness and my failure, and I need you, Lord, to forgive me. I need a complete overhaul. I need a change. I'm repenting of what I have been for so long. And Lord, while I realize I in no way deserve to ask for forgiveness, based upon your word and what you say is true, Lord, I ask you, could I be forgiven? Would you wash me clean of all that I've done wrong? Could Jesus' sacrifice on the cross address my sin and my debt? Lord, please wash me clean and begin to change me, Lord, in a way that I can't do for myself. Make me a new person, Lord. I follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to invite you to take out, in your worship guide, you've got a little white card called a Connect card. And if everybody would go ahead and take it out now. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I gave my life to Christ years ago. I've been scripturally baptized. That was not for me this morning. I hope you'll think about it a little bit differently, because you've got people in your life that hopefully you're going to try to minister to or care for. You've got children in your home, many of you, that you need to be able to give them wise counsel. And a message like this morning really helps even those who've already taken care of these issues be better equipped to have a ministry to others and care for them. But this morning, on your white card, there's a place for you to record prayer requests. Folks, we take those seriously. As a staff, we pray over those. We've got a group that meets on Wednesday nights. They get those cards. They'll pray for you. So I want to encourage you, take a moment. If you got something that's heavy on your heart, let us know so we can stand together as a church family and pray together. Also, if this morning you say, hey, I know that I need to be baptized and I'm ready, then on the back of your card, there's a place there where you can indicate that as well and say, I'm ready. And then next week, somebody will call you and talk to you a little bit about what's next and get you ready. And ideally, August 10th, we go to Hannah Park. You'll be standing in the surf with a lot of other folks, okay? So if you'd use that card as a way of responding to, so as your pastor, I can help lead you and care for you, but also to commit yourself. Because what happens is, how many times do we sit here and say, man, that's true, I need to change this or do that? And then 6 months later, whatever happened to that, right? Because we don't do it, we don't commit to a change. So this morning, if you know, this is what you need to do. This is the next step. You need to put the wedding ring on. Then today's your day. Put that on your card, and we'll get you ready for the next round, okay? All right, if our ushers would please come forward, help me receive our offering. Oh, by the way, next Sunday evening, we're going to have a block party. We try and do this about once a year. It's a great time. If you have not, I know it's 4th of July weekend. If you're not going to be out of town, I'd love for you to plan on being here next Sunday evening. And we'll have live music and food and moon jumps and watermelon. And it's just a great time. And it's a good opportunity to not only meet some people that are new to our church, but also meet some people that already go to our church, but maybe are in a different connection group and are just not in a different or different worship service that you don't normally encounter. So I want to encourage you to put that on your radar and make a plan to be here next Sunday night. I'll tell you more about next week. All right, let's pray for our offering. Father, this morning, we commit ourselves to follow you. And Lord, I know that there are so many here that are genuine in their desire to be faithful followers of Jesus. And we gather because of that. We study the Word because of that. We pray. We go into our neighborhoods and on mission trips. And we give because we just